I call my faith precious, or am I just going through the steps? But really, it's not special to me. I don't talk about dry moments. We all get dry a little bit. Again, the only remedy to drying up that I know that is really good is plowing hard. Don't let your feelings cause you to back down when it comes. I don't know. I don't think God wants me to read the Bible anymore because your moods may be dictating that to you. That's a lie. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And there is great reward. Digging wells is hard work, but the return is life-saving.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's study to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 5, as we join Pastor Rick.
If God does not come and put an end to the great tribulation period, Israel will be wiped out. She'll come close to it. And so, coming back to what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2, again, writing this letter, starting to just dictate it, talking about salvation, I do hold that when the apostles wrote, and the prophets, they were putting in print what they had already been preaching. And one of the difficulties about preaching the Word of God is cautions, is to not get caught up in what you want to say. Because you can spend your time going, what was that point I wanted to say, and you make no other point because you're too busy trying to remember what you wanted to say. And so I think what Paul does here, if I could reverently take the liberty, he begins sharing on salvation as he has been preaching it. And rather than trying to remember the point he made perhaps in a sermon earlier, he just lets it go. And he finds himself talking about the people outside of his window in Corinth that he knows exists in Rome and every other place on earth. And then it just continues to develop. And so now he's speaking about the impenitent man, and he says, you're treasuring up wrath, you're saving it up, you're banking it. The wages of sin is death. Treasure of wrath. It's a profound statement. And Peter, 2 Peter, who deals with fake teachers, another thing about quoting all these Bible verses is like how they all link together better than Legos. I mean, they just connect. And there's no escaping it. You see, these guys didn't even know each other, and they're coming to these same conclusions, no contradiction. Listen to what Peter says. He's trying to say, listen, don't mess with God's wrath. He says, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. He could have just stopped there. We got your point, Peter. But he goes on. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Jude will refer to the ungodly in this context four times. The ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. Verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live godly. Making them an example. He's done nothing without a cause. That's why God's judgment came upon these groups of people. Interesting, in both cases, Noah and Lot Gentiles, in both cases, Noah and Lot Gentiles, representatives of the church, taken away from the judgment that came upon the wicked. And that is a type of the rapture. God coming for his church and pulling them out. Even the 144,000 are protected during the great tribulation period. The two witnesses also up to a point. Coming back to this, which actually makes it 146,000. But 144,002. Sorry, that would be a quantum. Yeah, bad math in the pulpit is not. I wouldn't advise it. Coming back to this, 144,002, just for those of you who might have said, that's not right, it doesn't figure. Back in Peter, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I take the time to read these verses because there are so many Christians insistent that the church must suffer through the great tribulation period when there are so many types, illustrations, and declarations that the church will not suffer. Again, Revelation 3:10, I will spare you from the wrath that will come upon the whole world. And I think that there are many bitter Christians. I'm careful with the word. I want to put quotations around it, you know. Why can't sometimes we think like cartoons where you see it over my head so you know exactly what I'm trying to, the point I'm making. There are many bitter Christians, and bitter for many reasons also. I don't know. They reach a point of no return where they're almost gleeful. It's as though they're safe, they're okay, because they're the ones doing the judging. Well, we come back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul continuing his thought about the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. He's quoting the Psalms, and this is up close and personal. Each one that isolates the individual. And verse 7, we continue, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Hopefully that's us. That is what we're seeking. Perseverance, hard work. Many Christians never grow because they refuse to work. And if they do work, the ones that don't grow now, I'm speaking of, they don't want to suffer. If you connect hard work and suffering, you've lost them. It is a part of our faith. Hard work and inconvenience. Now, suffering does not always mean, you know, someone strapped you down and they're pulling out your fingernails. I'm not speaking in the extreme sense. I mean, the self-will, the old nature, it wants things that God does not want. And there's going to be a rumble. There's going to be a fight. And the spiritual man will prevail. The apostles spent a lot of time speaking about this. Listen to this wonderful statement in James chapter 3, verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Envy and self-seeking. It is the person that is self-centered, not Christ-centered. It is the person that will not forget themselves. Peter forgot himself, but not too much. He remembered to put his garment on, but he plunged in totally interested in Jesus or concerned about Jesus. But there are those who want, they envy, they want what another has. And this is where the hurt and the damage begin to come into place. When you begin, or when we begin, to demand that we satisfy our cravings, our lust, 2 Peter has a lot to say about lust, all sorts of lust, we are lining ourselves up to damage or to hurt another. Two examples, one I've already made reference to, is David with Uriah. Uriah suffered death, possibly a very painful death, just so that he could cover up the satisfactions of his own lust. Then there was Ahab, who just had to have a vegetable garden. And I mean, this is what the Bible tells us. He looked at Naboth's vineyard and he said, you know, I could really put some green beans and cucumber and get you hungry here. And waffles, because it's breakfast. Anyway, so he wanted it for a vegetable garden. Made his offer. Naboth says, no, this is family land. I can't sell this. This goes deeper than cash. And I don't need cash. I'd like to keep the land. And of course, Jezebel gets involved, and the next thing you know, they use the law wickedly to kill Naboth and take his field from him. And so this self-centeredness is always a serious issue. It is the cause of all the pain in the world. Man trying to satisfy himself. Again in James, the next verse, but the wisdom that is from above, here's the contrast, is first pure. Then peaceable. Pause there with me. Jesus said, here's an interesting connection. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Then he says, blessed are the peacemakers. The order remains the same here in James. He says, first pure, then peaceable. What we see in so much of what is called Christianity are those who tossed purity out the window because they want peace. It's not peace then. It is sin. It is wickedness. It is what brought Israel down. And all the warnings of the Old Testament are there for every saint of the New Testament. As we minister the New Covenant, we never lose sight of the Old Covenant. They are inseparably linked, though they are irreconcilable in practice. In other words, Christians are never called to be Jews, to follow Judaism. The moral laws of Judaism Many of them existed long before Moses gave them to the people. No matter where you find yourself, everyone knows it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to murder. And all of the subgroups, seduction, violence, you can figure it out because I'm at a loss. But the subgroups of of various extreme behaviors are also wrong. And we don't need the Jewish law to tell us lying and stealing and killing, violence and seduction and cheating. That's the other one I wanted. We don't need the Old Testament to tell us that's wrong. We know it. We have an inner clock, not a clock, but an inner register, a conscience that says, I don't want to be the victim of those behaviors. Therefore, it's wrong for me to perpetrate those behaviors on another. And Paul's going to show us this in the coming verses. He's going to have to stop himself in a minute. He's going to have to pause and put a parenthesis in and kind of explain where he's going with this, lest he loses his audience. He has already asked his first question in this chapter, chapter 2, verse 3, was the first question of over 80 questions in this letter. They're rhetorical questions. What do you think, old man? He's trying to draw out of the guilty a confession by asking the question. And so going forward, verse 7, he says, eternal life for those who by patient continuance. Peter in 2 Peter, I believe, chapter 1, verse 4. I want to confirm that. Yeah, I'll read it to you. He starts off actually in verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith. And then in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And so these are the contrasts, and he continues, Peter does, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, it's just wonderful. Now, you might not have time to sit and read these things enough for them to really dig in. And so you come to church to worship God, and the pastor says them, because the Holy Spirit's moving him to say them. And it is for the benefit of us all to receive them. I know the Bible says that. I've been guilty. I've got work to do. The precious. Peter calls his faith precious. Do I call my faith precious? Or am I just going through the steps? But really, it's not special to me. I talk about dry moments. We all get dry a little bit. Again, the only remedy to drying up that I know that is really good is plowing hard. Don't let your feelings cause you to back down when it comes. I don't know. I don't think God wants me to read the Bible anymore because your moods may be dictating that to you. That's a lie. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And there is great reward. Digging wells is hard work, but the return is life-saving. And so coming back to our statements here in chapter 2, verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, here's the great contrast, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. You know, it's not hard to do all those things once you get past the indignity of it all. Once you're not bothered by the shame of sin, it's actually kind of easy to do it, I suppose. If I don't say I suppose, then you'll think I just did it. But Nahum chapter 1, verse 6, we've quoted Nahum twice. It is a judgmental book. He's judging a people who refused the mercy that came to them. And he says, this is for that man who says, I'll take my chances in hell. Boy, you're stupid if you think that. I mean, really, this Dave Nigro reminded me of a John Wayne quote the other day. Life's a lot harder if you're stupid. Hell is like that to the 10th power. There are people, you know, you see the silly little bumper sticker, heaven doesn't want me and hell is afraid I'm going to take over. I don't know of another word in the English language. I am not trying to be funny, but that is moronic. If you were in such control, then you wouldn't leave. But you're not in self-control. I mean, that you have to go to one destination or the other. That you recognize that in such a goofy statement. Who can stand before his indignation? Speaking of God's wrath. And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? No one. It's rhetorical. There's a question Nahum is answering. Nobody's going to be able to take it. And then, well, that's enough references for now. We are going to get to verse 17 this morning, and we'll stop at verse 16, actually. Tribulation, verse 9, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. And so what the apostle is now saying, that this judgment of God is very fair, and he doesn't care about ethnicity or religious background. He's judging without bias. John, in his gospel, chapter 6, he speaks a very comforting word for us all. He mentions that all who come to the Lord will in no way be cast out. He says, I am the bread of life, Jesus speaking, John writing it. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. A very beautiful reminder in the midst of this wrath that God is still looking to show mercy and kindness. But he's going to have truth. Truth must be a part of it. And there are so many who want to ditch the truth but take the salvation. You have no salvation without truth. It is not possible. The dishonest, I don't know how they can be saved. It's hard enough for those who are trying to be honest with themselves and God. Scarcely they are saved, the Bible tells us. And those who are rejected are those who were against the truth. Continues verse 10 of Romans 2. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so he says, God, again, without regard to ethnicity or culture, unless the culture is sin, and there are many sinful cultures. For instance, the Druids, many cultures have great sin woven into their cultural expression. And when you become a Christian, you're born again and you begin to throw those things away. And for me, it was quite a radical event. It was like God pulled back a curtain. And there I saw all the things I had been doing that I thought were okay. And I knew instantly they were not. And there was no getting away from that. And when I began to abandon them, I realized not long after how much resistance I received from Christians. Oh, no, you can't throw that out. But it's sin. It says it right here. It can be quite tricky. It can be difficult. Just because it is in a culture doesn't mean it can easily be abandoned. Coming back to this, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. And Paul will write to the Corinthians knowing the judgment of God. We convince all men, knowing the wrath of God. In fact, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, easy verse to remember. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And that is what we're supposed to do as Christians, knowing that they are treasuring up for themselves wrath. Hope I'm not losing you with this. It's okay to preach hell to the lost. And listen, let me just tell you where you're going and why you're going there. And how I got to this conclusion, if you will hear me out. He continues, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So he's saying the Gentile without Moses' law, he's going to perish. He won't be judged by Moses' law. But the Jew that has the law of Moses, they will be judged by the law of Moses. But now comes the parentheses. A parenthesis means this is important. It does not mean this is insignificant. It's not an, oh, by the way. It is in brackets like that to say, oh, you must read this. And now here's where he gives a little explanation to the things he's saying. He says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law are justified. You remember the parents of John the Baptist. They were said to be in Luke chapter 1, righteous, and they held to the law of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. He continues with his parentheses, for when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Yeah, it says just what it says, and it means just that. Those who have never heard of the gospel, have never heard of Moses' law or Christ, they are still being judged by Jesus, but not according to the knowledge that we have. And Paul touches on this in Acts quite a bit. I'm going to go there in one moment. But this shoots down the whole notion of total depravity. the total depravity of man, as some teach it, that man is so base, so much of a sinner, that he can never figure out what right and wrong is on his own. So God must come in there and do it for him, and God saves him regardless of the man's will or choice or desire. He chooses who goes to heaven, he chooses who goes to hell. It's a wacky, kooky doctrine. I've offended many by it, and hopefully I will continue to offend them, because it's nuts. And if you're guilty, I don't know how not to offend you. But the Bible does not teach such a thing. And here is a verse that says right out that there are people who will stand before God who never heard of God. They exist to this day. Are we to think that there are those in the remote areas of, say, places like Iran or Yemen that are surrounded and bombarded by Islam? Are we to think they have heard the gospel, the true gospel? They've heard maybe the name of Jesus Christ, but have they heard the gospel? And if you say, well, no, they haven't. I don't know how any rational person can say everyone on earth has heard the gospel, because the Bible teaches that before the end comes, this gospel will be preached throughout the world, which means that there are places it's not preached. Or if that weren't so, why send missions out? And so there are those that will stand before God, and God is always right in his judgment, and they can only be saved by the blood of Christ. But he will judge them on a different scale. I wouldn't want to be part of that scale. Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, was such a man. He did have contact with the God of the Jew, for sure. But are we to suppose he was the only person on earth that had a sense of righteousness and a sense of wickedness? Of course not. And so, man has that conscience that God has built into him. There's a receptor or a receiver, and he can choose to shut it off, or he can choose to tap into the signal. And as we have pointed out, and the scripture points out, we don't have the angels preaching the gospel. God is dependent upon men. He has arranged it that way. I need to take a few verses in Acts chapter 14. Paul speaking about God, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. And this is all supporting the statements that I'm making. Then there is Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. But it gets better. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Of course, the context is obvious. It's Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to just hit that, and we'll wrap up for this morning. And there's Ecclesiastes 3, where God has built eternity into the hearts of man. I want to take a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's foolish to think that man is able to judge himself or be judged by the standard of other men. He continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Well, who does the Lord commend? Well, who does all this? Well, we find it out again, not only here in Romans chapter 2 and Acts 17, but here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. We are measured by God, not by men. We are measured by Christ. And that is the process of judgment. So coming back to Romans 2, verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So Paul is saying our God is fair. His judgment is precise. He knows how to judge the Jew, the Christian, and the one who's heard of neither. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And there it is. It is not judgment of men amongst men. Jesus is the standard. When anyone says to you, I'm not a bad person, God's not going to be judging you by you not being a bad person. He's going to be judging you by his son, Jesus Christ. And you, in your own strength, guaranteed, will fail and go to hell unless the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. That is my gospel, Paul says, and I'm saying that's my gospel, and I'm sure you who are born again are saying that is your gospel too.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio.